We have seen that David, King David, committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And we've seen that the Lord sent his servant Nathan the prophet to expose, as it were, to David himself, to bring out to David his own sin. The Lord needed to bring it home to him, what he had done. We've seen how he murdered Uriah the Hittite. The Lord sent Nathan the prophet to say to David, "You are the man." And we've seen that out of this history, out of this personal experience, David wrote Psalm 51. And we've looked at Psalm 51 for several weeks. This morning, I want to focus your minds on the second half of verse 18. So if you have the translation in front of you, the words are, "You will build the walls of Jerusalem." You will build the walls of Jerusalem. I want to, as it were, hone in on that line in the psalm. "You will build the walls of Jerusalem." Now, let me just say that there is discussion about the precise meaning of this. Many people think that it is a prayer. So they would say, let us translate it this way, "Build the walls of Jerusalem," asking the Lord to do it. Build the walls of Jerusalem. But others, and for the moment, I'm aware that both are possible, but others believe that it is David's, if you like, his confession of faith, his expression of trust and confidence in the Lord, as if he turns to him and says, "I know you will build the walls of Jerusalem." So that's the line that I want to focus your attention on. "Lord, you will build the walls of Jerusalem." And just as an introductory comment as well, Jerusalem, David had not long ago captured Jerusalem. And the walls of Jerusalem, literally, were in no danger at all. Okay? Such a strong city it was that the Jebusites said to David, they said, "Even the lame and the blind will be able to defend Jerusalem against you." You see? So, in no way does this phrase refer to the bricks or the stones. I was going to say the bricks and mortar, but the stones of the city of Jerusalem. It was secure. This is a metaphor. This is a metaphor for, if you like, the spiritual condition of Zion, of the people of God. You can see the whole verse. "Do Zion good in your pleasure, you will build the walls of Jerusalem." And so we must understand that it's much more than building up walls. It's, if you like, building up the strength of God's people. Now, can I just pause before I come into this sermon and ask you to follow as I read from verses 13 to 19 again. This is the, as it were, the small context around these words. Look, David says this to the Lord. He says, "Let me teach rebels your ways, that sinners may return to you. Deliver me from blood, O God, God of my salvation. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, you will open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." And he then says, we'll come back to this another time, "For you do not desire sacrifice, that I should give it. A burnt offering you do not want. No, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken heart and crushed, O God, you will not despise." And then our verse, do Zion good in your pleasure. You will build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in sacrifices of righteousness, burnt offering and whole sacrifices. Then they will offer bulls on your altar. So that's the part of the psalm. And now I want to look at this line, you will build the walls of Jerusalem. And there are just two things I want you to notice. Two things. First, when David says this, he is confessing that he cannot build it. Okay? He is recognizing his own inability to do this vital work. In fact, it's almost as if David is saying to the Lord, I can't build up your people. Only you can build up your people. Now, in fact, what has actually happened is that David's sin, or sins, his great rebellion, in fact, has broken down the walls of Jerusalem. Not the stones, but the people. The spiritual walls, if you like. The condition of the people. David has done great damage, not only to himself, but to the people that he was king over. If you think of David's sins for a moment, his sins affected himself. His sins were in the sight of God. He says this, against you, you only have I sinned and done, and the thing that is evil in your sight, I've done it. See? So there are dimensions to sin, but towards the end of the psalm, David is now reckoning with the effect of his rebellion on God's people, the church or Zion. It's as if he is now within this line, you will build the walls of Jerusalem. There's something else here. It's as if he's saying, I know that my great sin has damaged the church. My great sin has damaged the church. Now, you know, it is true that when any one of us sins, whether it's public or private, whenever any one child of God sins, it does have an effect upon the church. Whether we realize it or not, in Ecclesiastes there's this little expression, one sinner destroys much good. And we need from time to time to be sensible of the fact that our conduct, our thoughts, even our hearts, have an effect upon our brothers and sisters, have an effect upon the church. But the thing is this, if a child of God's disobedience has an effect on the church, and that really needs to be thought about carefully, much more is the church damaged when a leader of God's people sins. Some of you will know the larger catechism, and it's question 150 and 151. It asks the question, this is from years ago, are all transgressions of the law of God equally heinous? And the answer is no, they're not. The answer is this, that some sins are worse than others. Some sins are more heinous in the sight of God. And this is the reason. One reason why they are more heinous in the sight of God is, it says, from the persons offending. It says, if they be of riper age, greater experience or grace, eminent for profession, gifts, place, office, guides to others, and whose example is to be followed, is likely to be followed by others. Can you see what they're saying? They're saying, think particularly older Christians, particularly elders, deacons, men who God has put before the church. Think carefully about the gravity of the fact that when you sin, the effect upon the church is like the ripples from a stone hitting the pond. It will be felt, it will be felt. Now, I don't want to dwell on that this morning. What I want to do is I want to focus, first of all, on the fact that David understood now that his sins had damaged Zion. And we can think for a moment, before we move on, think for a moment of how Zion had been damaged. How had the church been damaged? Well, you may think of many ways in which David's sin had damaged the church. Let me just give you two. The first way that I would mention is the many deaths that were suffered in the people of God. If you've read 2 Samuel chapter 18, you'll see there that on one day of battle, 20,000 men of Israel died. That's 20,000 families with wives grieving, children orphaned. 20,000 people. I wonder how many other people were affected in those deaths. Maybe 5 or 6 per family. It's over 100,000 people damaged by David's sin. That's one way. But I want to draw your attention to a different way. The other way that I want to draw your attention to is this, that David's mouth was shut. David's mouth was shut. One of the effects of David's disobedience was to shut his mouth. And he says this in the text. We'll come back to these words in a moment, but if you look at verse 15 on the translation, look at verse 15. He says, Lord, note that word, Lord. It's the only time it appears in this psalm. Lord, you will open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. But you know the implication there? At the moment, David's mouth couldn't open. He couldn't open. Do you know how serious this was for God's people? At the end of his life, David says this about himself. He says, thus says David, I'm reading from 2 Samuel 23, if you want to look at it afterwards. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high. He says, listen, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the Messiah, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. He says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. Now think about that. Think about what happens when that man, used by in that way by God, has his mouth shut. The king of Israel, the Messiah, cannot teach, he cannot speak, he cannot even praise God. Why? Because his sin has shut his mouth. He says in another Psalm 66, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So I ask the question, David, while this burden of guilt, this sin is upon you and in the sight of God, how are you going to rise up and praise God and lead his people in praise? How are you going to do that? And how are you, in all your guilt, going to lead sinners back? How are you going to teach the ways of God? How is the Holy Spirit going to speak by you, David, when you have done these things, murder and adultery, terrible things, secretly but later in the sight of the nation? Can you see how serious it was for the king, the leader of God's people, the one who was commanded to write a copy of the law and keep it by him and speak from it? The prophet, David is a prophet. A prophet had been silenced by his sins. The sweet psalmist of Israel had to stop composing psalms to praise God, the one who gave his people musical instruments and led them in the dance not long ago, as it were, before the ark entering the kingdom of God. His mouth was shut. And I say to you, that had an immense effect upon the people of God. I think it's very hard for us to, as it were, to imagine the total effect of that year or more when David's mouth was shut, when the guilt, as it were, bubbled away and his conscience accused him, and he lived, as it were, under the sense, an unconfessed sense, that he had betrayed the people and sinned against God. Israel's leader was out of action. That's what was happening. Israel's leader was out of action. And it was, despite what I'm going to say next, it was necessary and for the good of God's people at that time that he should be restored to function. They needed him to be a king to lead them. They needed him to speak the words the Holy Spirit gave him. They needed the psalms that he would write. They needed his words of truth. His son needed them. The elders of Israel needed them. The people saw in this human Messiah, if I can put it like that, nevertheless, God's man to lead them. And that, I would say to you, that is probably the greatest damage done to the people of God. The whole of the church, if you like, was in disorder and disarray for a year or whatever, however long it was. So, first of all, when he says, we're looking at these words in verse 18, you will build the walls of Jerusalem, the first thing that we need to realize is that David has torn them down. David has broken them down. And then the second thing. What is happening here is that King David is turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. His whole heart now is, as it were, going away from himself. No more trust in myself. But he is looking to his greater son to come. He says, Lord, you will build Jerusalem. Now then, what I'm saying to you is this. David knew that there was one to come who would build the church, who would build Zion. One to come, only one. Now, how did he know this? Well, he knew this, first of all, because God had promised it. Some of you will know very well 2 Samuel chapter 7. Where Nathan, this is before his sin, Nathan came to him with the word of God, and this is part of what he said to him. Nathan speaks to David of one to come. Listen, when your days are fulfilled, David, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. David said, my seed, the one to come, who will come from your body. And I will establish his kingdom. Listen, he shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now you might say, oh, that's surely Solomon. Yes, Solomon was included there. But this was God's solemn promise that the Lord Jesus Christ would come. And David knew it. In another psalm he says, I kept the Lord always before my face. In other words, in my whole of my life, my eyes were looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I said to you just now, did you notice there's once in this psalm the word Lord appears. And the rest of the psalm, David addresses God as God, Elohim. But now, once he says Adonai, Lord. And David uses this term of Christ. In Psalm 110, it says, the Lord said to my Lord. In other words, God the Father spoke to my greatest son, my seed, the one to come. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Can you see that David had received a promise from God that he would send his seed or his son, and in that promises, that one will build the walls of Jerusalem. That is the one who will build the church. our Lord Jesus Christ. And now you see David in his great need, David realizing the devastation that he has caused, is now forced gladly to look to Christ. That's where he's looking. So what he's saying here is, Lord, if I can change it slightly, Lord Jesus Christ, you will build the walls of Jerusalem. And that's, as it were, part of the great message of this psalm. It drives us to the work of Christ. Now let me say to you that this promise is repeated often. This hope is held on to continually. This need is prayed for all the time. If you read through the Old Testament, I don't have time to read many verses this morning, but in some of David's psalms, he speaks of this again and again. He says, thinking of Christ, zeal for your house has eaten me up. And the disciples remembered that when Jesus was with them. You can look at your leisure at what Ethan the Ezrahite wrote in Psalm 89. He spoke about this, and he says to the Lord, how long? How long? Lord, when will you do this great work? I won't take time this morning over other references except for Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah follows this. Listen to Jeremiah. Quite a long time after David, but listen to Jeremiah speaking, the Lord speaking through Jeremiah. He says, He says this, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying to his people, yes, we love these words, don't you? I have loved you with an everlasting love. We sing that in a hymn. Loved with everlasting love. He says, therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you. That's why the hymn goes on to say, led by grace that love to know. He says, listen, again I will build you and you shall be rebuilt. O Virgin of Israel, you shall again be adorned with tambourines and so on. And in Jeremiah 31, three times, the prophet says that same thing. The Lord will build Jerusalem. Now, what I want to say to you this morning, I don't want to be too long. This hope of David, or if it's a prayer, this prayer of David was fulfilled or answered when Jesus Christ came. That's the end point of this. We read in the Lord's ministry, he says to Peter, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against her. I will build my church. That is our King, our Lord, our Saviour's solemn declaration. I will build my church. Now we need to think about this for a moment before we finish. We read that at the beginning of his ministry, at the beginning of the Lord's ministry, knowing that he's come to build his church, we read this, that he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and he went into the synagogue, and they handed him the book of Isaiah the prophet, and he read, these are the words he read, so, Isaiah 61, this is in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. Here he is, the true Messiah. What? To preach the gospel to the poor. That's how Christ begins to speak about building up the walls of Jerusalem. To preach the good news, the gospel, to the poor. He says, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, he's not talking about grief about this or the other. Those who are brokenhearted at their sins. We sang this morning. To proclaim liberty to the captives, to those who are, as it were, held in the grip of their sin. He's going to set them free. And recovery of sight to the blind. He's going to give men the ability to see himself and the truth spiritually. He says, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. I think he means oppressed by the devil. Now the Lord Jesus is announcing, what is he talking about? He's saying, this is how I will spiritually build my church. This is how to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he sat down, and he said to them, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. There you have it, the word of the Lord. David says, you will build the walls of Jerusalem. Jesus comes and says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. Today this is being done. Now this is of great personal interest to you and to me. This is something that touches each and every one of us. The Lord Jesus Christ came to build his church, right, in that way. That's how he does it. By the gospel and by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can say this, and in that gospel is the message of his cross. It's by applying his death at Calvary. It's by sending the Holy Spirit that he will build the walls of Jerusalem, that he will build Zion and do it good, that he will build his church. Now, I said to you, this is of great personal interest. Let me step back for a minute. We've been talking about building Jerusalem, building the church. Let me tell you, from ministry not long ago, do you remember that there is also another city? And it's called Babylon the Great. And you and I are either citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem or of Babylon the Great. You can't have two passports. You're either in the Church of Christ or you're out of it. And let me speak to you for a moment about if you are out of it. If in real terms you are in Babylon the Great, that means if you haven't been born again of the Holy Spirit, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not trusting in him for the forgiveness of sins, if he is a stranger to you, if God is estranged from you, if you belong to Babylon the Great, let me tell you, that city will not be built. That city is to fall. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. What does that mean? It means that the souls in it will be consigned to everlasting torment in the fires prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what the fall of Babylon means. And I ask, where is your citizenship? Which is your city? Is it that Babylon which will fall? Is the mouth of hell, as it were, open for you and your because of your unforgiven sins? Is that what the case is? What is the case? This touches me and you. I have to know which city I belong to. That's why the apostles in their letters wrote to the Christians that they were built. Listen to this. Paul says, Paul and Peter. Paul says, now therefore, he says to the Christians, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints. You belong to the city, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom, he says to them, you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And Peter says in his letter, listen briefly, he says, coming to him. What does he mean? Coming to Christ. Coming to him, he says, to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. You're being built up a spiritual house. And really, that's where all of this brings us to. This is where it brings us to. We can talk about David and his sin. We can talk about him demolishing, or so to speak, damaging the walls of Jerusalem. We can read on and go to Christ, who is the builder of Jerusalem, the one who does Zion good. But we must not stop there. We must come on further and ask about ourselves. What is Jesus Christ to you? I ask the question, are you being built up into a spiritual house? Is this true of you? Have you received, as it were, the forgiveness of your sins? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you being built up on His foundation? Are you? Have you come to Him, as it were, with the burden of your sin, and said to Him for yourself, Lord, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow? Have you done that? And have you, as it were, received from Him the new birth? Does the Holy Spirit, as it were, live within you? Are you a part of the dwelling place of God in the Spirit? This is what Christ, as it were, offers. This is, as it were, what the King of Kings offers to sinners. He says, I have come to build up my people and do them good. And I would just close by saying, the most important thing in your whole life ever will be to come to the living stone, to come to the builder, coming to Him. If you will not come to Him, you will perish. Coming to Him, be built up as a living house. Amen.